Our Bible reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we'll begin reading at verse 12. Mark 14, verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. And now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and said to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As far as the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be focusing especially today on verses 22 through 26, the scene of the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd been looking last week especially at this scene of the Passover. We saw last week that it was the New Year's, actually, Passover feast was the New Year's Day of the Israelites. That they all went together in their capital city. They came together there in Jerusalem, and they came to celebrate this meal that was to memorialize or be reminded of the Exodus from Egypt, and especially to be a reminder of that night. Remember, I think many of you will remember how they had to slaughter a lamb. They had to do everything properly. They had to have a beautiful, perfect, spotless lamb. Then they had to take its blood and put it on the doorposts. And then the angel of death was going to pass through Egypt, bring judgment upon the Egyptians, but all those who had the blood on the doorposts would be spared. Their firstborn would be spared. But last week we especially focused on how the Lord Jesus prepared this Passover, that he set the stage for it in a very special, a very specific way. First, he had the disciples go and have a mysterious meeting, actually. They would come across a man carrying a jar of water as they walked into Jerusalem. They would follow him. There would be a large upper room prepared. We saw that that was extraordinary, unusual. The Lord Jesus had set apart a place, and he had organized all things, it seems, even through his sovereign power, preparing all things. But then also, the meal was prepared. That word "prepared" was used several times. And then, sort of most strikingly, a betrayer was prepared. A betrayer, Judas, ready to go, ready to betray the Lord Jesus so that he would go to his cross and his death. And so the main theme we looked at last week is the Lord Jesus was setting the stage for this very special meal, setting the stage. Think of those whose job it is to be a stage manager. You have a play or a movie, and there are those who have the job of setting everything in order, making everything right. We just had this happen a few weeks ago across the street from our house. Somebody's house had been rented out for the movies. We were amazed, actually, to see transport truck after transport truck come through and all these people working to set up all these things and to make this house into a stage, a scene. Well, what we saw the Lord last time was that the Lord Jesus was setting the scene not for an act, but ultimately for his own death, his own sacrifice. And today we're looking now at the Last Supper and how the Lord Jesus teaches his church at the Last Supper to understand and to process his death on the cross. That's really what the Lord's Supper does. Teaches us to understand, to process, and even to meet with him in fellowship and communion. And the focus now goes from this lamb and blood to bread and wine. Well, first, as we look at this scene of the Last Supper, we see that it was a scene of fellowship. It was a scene of fellowship. This was a very communal festival, the Passover. People coming from all over Israel. I don't know, maybe some of you have a tradition of going to a certain camp, a tradition of going to a certain conference, or going back to a certain place, and you see familiar faces, and it's very communal. You eat together, you eat meals together. There's a lot of friendship and fellowship. Well, this scene of the Last Supper would have been like that. But now it focuses especially closely as they come together on this group of disciples. The Lord Jesus has set apart a place to teach the 12 disciples, to teach his apostles, to strengthen them, and also even to bring them into accountability. We saw sadly last time that that included Judas. We also saw last week Sunday afternoon that the apostles prophesied that even amongst their own churches there would be those who were false. And yet the Lord gathers in his church and he gathers them for this reunion, so to speak, at the Passover for strengthening and for accountability to meet with one another, to build one another up. And one of the patterns of God's word is that our faith is not entirely an individual faith. The Last Supper and the Lord's Supper is a picture of that. We call it communion. We call it coming to the table. It is a picture of strengthening with food. It's a picture of accountability. And it reminds us that the Church of Jesus Christ is not an individualistic, spiritualized religion. We looked at that last week when we looked at Gnosticism. But the communion table, it reminds us, and this Last Supper, it's a reminder. You have to picture this group coming together. And in accountability and in strengthening, then not just bringing an individualistic faith, but also that the Lord gathers in his church into community. And that was the big picture of the Passover. But now the focus and the center and the source of that in gathering of God's people, ultimately to praise him, becomes the Lamb. And the source or the center of the Passover, the blood that went on the doorposts, even though that was a picture of families coming together, and then later, the reason we emphasize community and gathering into the Lord as a body is that Passover was not an individual family festival. So now people think of Passover because of the way it's celebrated as being just a meal in a home. And some people think of the Lord's Supper as being able to be just a meal in a home, but it was not that way. The Lord wanted his people to all come together to him in one place and to look and focus on and to fix on together this Lamb. And so when we gather at the Lord's table, it is to be as a body, as a church, together. Not just individually partaking, but together focusing on Jesus Christ and focusing on his cross. And that indeed becomes the focus of individual hearts and minds. But here they are eating together as they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it. So it's a warm, family picture in a sense of gathering together these different disciples. And as they are eating, now the Lord Jesus breaks out of that Old Testament meal and he does something different. He takes bread, blesses and breaks it, and gives it to them and says, "Take, eat. This is my body." And now the Lord Jesus, he's taking this Old Testament feast scene and he's focusing them and he's getting them to zoom in now instead of on this lamb that was focused on before, to focus on bread and to focus on that bread as a picture of his own body. And everything about this scene, we have to understand, if there's one word that would help us understand what's happening here, it would be the word covenant. So what's happening here is a covenant ceremony. Now, covenant, that probably sounds like a Bible word or a theological word to a lot of us. But when you think of a covenant, think of a very strong, formal relationship. An unbreakable relationship, like a marriage. We still talk about the covenant of marriage. If you make a deal for some land, there might be a land covenant on it. That's supposed to be something where we even use the expression sometimes, signed in blood. We joke maybe about our real estate papers or whatever. We say we signed it in blood, or we had a deal signed in blood. That actually goes back to ancient covenant language, where a deal was made. A relationship was defined, and blood and brokenness and cutting was actually at the center of that. To help understand it, maybe we can go back to the pictures like Abraham. Do you remember when Abraham, he cut animals in half, and then they walked, or actually they would walk normally when it was kings making a covenant between the halves of the animals. But there, the Lord went between the halves. And the picture was that ancient kings often made deals. Kings in ancient times usually had a city or a city-state or an area that they ruled over. And then they would conquer each other. And if you had a smaller town next to a bigger city, you would not often be a choice. You would have to pay some taxes to that bigger city. And then you would build up their army with some of your men, and you would have an allegiance, or you would be allies. You would work together. And the lesser king, they would call him the vassal king, the smaller king, he would still get to call himself king, but he would have a covenant with the big king in the next city. And when they made that covenant ceremony back in the ancient times, way, way back, they did not have even paper yet. It's not how they did things. Sometimes they'd have some clay tablets and they would stamp out a covenant agreement. But how they did it was with different ceremonies. One is in the book of Ruth, actually, where one man gives another man his shoe. That was a way of sort of signing the papers. But another one was this covenant ceremony where they would break animals in half, and then the kings would walk between them, and the picture from the big king to the little king was, keep your promises, pay your taxes, send a certain number of men for our army, or I'll rip you in two. That might sound harsh, but that's how things worked back then. If you don't think we still do things like this, go watch the ceremony when somebody's still knighted in England. You ever seen that ceremony, what they do? They touch the sword. The queen touches a sword on each shoulder. You know what that's a symbol of? You as a knight, pledge allegiance to me or else I will cut your head off. That was the symbol of allegiance. They used these strong symbols. You are absolutely to be dedicated to the big king. You will obey him. You will follow his will, or you'll be slaughtered. But what's beautiful in the picture of Abraham is it's not Abraham who goes between the pieces. It's this burning oven. This picture of God's presence. And what's beautiful in the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is he doesn't threaten, obey me or I'll break you. He says, this is my body, which is broken for the forgiveness of sins. Mark is very summary, by the way. He just quickly goes through all the stories. From the other Gospels, we get more and more pictures, but the picture is the Lord Jesus is saying, "All go into the place of judgment. I will be broken. Look at this bread." And then as he breaks it, in ancient covenants, there were pictures of cutting and breaking. Cutting and breaking. And those were pictures of judgment. Those were pictures. This is what happens if you disobey. And the Lord Jesus now comes to this covenant ceremony where a Passover lamb before had been slaughtered, its blood put on the doors, another covenant picture. And he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." What he's saying there is really incomparably beautiful. If you know you're a sinner, if you know you're a sinner, you know you deserve to be judged for your sins, you know you deserve to be broken, you've had a conscience, the Holy Spirit works to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we say, "I deserve that. I deserve death and judgment." But the good news and the beautiful picture here is that the Lord Jesus is saying, "I will take that place." And he uses, by the way, other pictures of that. This is a very covenantal scene. He blesses the bread. Literally there, he eulogizes it. To eulogize or to bless is to say very nice things about somebody, like at their funeral here. He blesses this for good. He looks at this bread, and that's a covenant ceremony which is making the disciples focus on, hey, this is an important moment. This is a very significant moment. By the way, it's good for us to ask a blessing on food. It's good for us to remember every time we're given food. But here the main focus is, "This is my body. Take, eat." Take, eat. It's good to remember, by the way, take, eat. Those are commands. Those are imperatives. A disciple of the Lord Jesus is commanded. You need to come. You must take. You must eat. Examine your heart, indeed. But you're supposed to see there's this one way. Take, eat, or you will starve. Spiritually, you will die. Now there's confusion over this phrase, "Take, eat. This is my body. This is my body." Some try to take this very literally. But it's very clear that it's intended to be symbolic language. You know, the Lord Jesus, if you get confused talking to a Roman Catholic or somebody else who says, "No, this really was his body. It actually physically became his body." That's the confusion. Well, if you take his language like that, the Lord Jesus also says in John 10, "I am the door." We don't take him to be a door, literally, that he turns into a door with three hinges. We understand he's saying, "I'm the entrance to God." He also says, "I am the way." John 14. We don't take that to be the Lord Jesus literally makes himself into a road. We take this as figurative, symbolic language. And did you know the Lord Jesus, by the way, in John 16, speaks of this exact kind of language, and he says there, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." So the Lord Jesus is speaking what we call figuratively, symbolically, and if you think about it, he's holding the bread in his own hand. It's clearly not literally his body. That's not the point. The point is to focus us on this special moment of this special covenant ceremony, which says, "I will be the food for your soul. I will take the place of judgment that you deserve." He is the Word. And there is a very special way in this picture and the next one that we shouldn't say it's just a symbol or just a memorial. It's actually deeper than that. You know, in the Lord's table, normally we hear the word, even as little children. If our parents are faithful and they teach us about sin and repentance and that we should be sorry for our sin and pray for forgiveness, we hear that through the ears as the word. There's something very special in this ceremony where it's not just the word for ears, That as the table is spread out and as we have that bread and wine, it's the word heard, seen, touched, tasted, and even smelled. So the Lord brings his word to the believer in the Lord's Supper and also in baptism in a way that his word is not just heard to our ears, it's his word for all of the senses. Touch, seen, tasted, smelled, heard as the minister proclaims the words. The Lord is very specially giving his children this covenant ceremony in a special way for all of their senses, but then even more, we believe that there's a real spiritual presence of the Lord at the Lord's table. A real spiritual presence. That as we gather in this covenant ceremony, as we obey his word and his command to come together, and as we as a body confess our neediness and our weakness, our need for his body to be broken, that we believe he is truly there with us, revealing himself to all of our senses, but then also in a special way, the Lord's table is actually an invitation to a preview of heaven. And even an invitation to the Lord's table in heaven, in a sense, already. So the picture of heaven is that it's a great wedding feast, right? The great wedding feast of the Lamb. That God's people will one day be invited all together to gather into his house, to dwell with him eternally. They'll be given those new white robes and they'll be completely purged of all their past, forgiven of all their sins, and they'll be brought into his house, invited to his table to sit in fellowship with the God who should have judged us. And the Lord's table on this earth is a picture of that. It's a picture of Passover, but then also a picture of us being invited right into the throne room of heaven, right into the presence of Jesus Christ, because he's laid down his life for us. He continues, then he took the cup and gave thanks. You notice he blessed the bread, he gave thanks for the cup. He's setting these elements apart. He's saying, indeed, in a special way, this is not just ordinary anymore. This bread and this wine has become a spiritual food and drink. It's become a food for our souls through the blessing of the Lord. Now he takes the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. The picture of wine was a symbol of great blessing to an ancient believer. Especially in the climate that they lived in. In Israel, it was hot. You couldn't just carry around a skin of water. If you tried to carry around water, it would go bad. You had to draw water from wells, and wells were sometimes few and far between. And wine, once they had figured out how to make wine, we don't know when exactly, but indeed has two sides to it. There's warnings about wine in the scriptures, but there's also many pictures of wine being a blessing. They would often carry wine with them, and they could even use it to disinfect water. So they could cut water with wine, and they knew that then they wouldn't get sick. The alcohol content in it would make that water pure. They saw wine as their juice, their nutrition. It was something that you could take with you on a long journey. And we know from God's word that wine is something that can be both a blessing and a curse to those who abuse it. But it was a great picture, really, of blessing to God's people. They would rejoice at their first harvesting of the grapes and the blessing of having new wine. And they would even have festivals around that. They would feel that God had given them this wine as a picture of great blessing. And here the Lord Jesus now, he takes wine, and he shows it now as a picture of his blood that would be shed. And you notice that with bread and wine, that the Passover has been changed into something new. The next verse, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now you're not going to have lambs being slaughtered and killed and their blood being brushed on the doorposts. Instead, in place, now you have a new covenant. That's why we emphasize that this is a covenant ceremony. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And there's a sense when we come to the Lord's table that we're actually coming out from under judgment. So the blood on the doorposts in the Old Testament used to be on the in between us and God's wrath and the judgment of the angel of death. But now here the picture is that for those that partake of the Lord's blood, which is shed for many, that they have a covering. They are now in new covenant with the Lord. There's no need anymore to shed blood. There's a beautiful picture in the Lord's Supper. The picture is, believer, though your faith may be weak, though you may struggle, and even at times with besetting sins, wayward thoughts, though you may wander at times, for the true believer, there's a great reassurance here. The great reassurance is that this blood of the new covenant, it's between now us, atoning, covering the Lord Jesus' work, us from the wrath of God. Jeremiah actually prophesied about the new covenant, that in the new covenant, the law would be in the hearts of God's people, and that the God's love would be revealed to them and his truth, and they would be forgiven, their sins would be remembered no more. And the picture of the Lord's Supper is now that the Lord Jesus, he allows his blood to be shed, and he's willingly going to the cross to become the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus here. There are those that teach, by the way, that the Lord Jesus came to this earth without a plan to go to the cross. That's in some extreme forms of dispensationalism, that he had a plan A to restore Israel. That didn't go well, and then he went plan B to the cross. But we see again and again as we've worked through the Gospel of Mark and as we've looked at the other Gospels that the Lord Jesus intentionally, purposefully knew that he would go to the cross, and here he was memorializing his own cross before it began, and even more pointing his children to this hope that he was broken and he bled in the place of sinners. You know, the picture of the Lord's Supper is actually very simple. It goes back to the picture of Passover. It's either he dies or we die. Don't have to make it all that complicated. He dies or we die. He is the food for our souls, the atonement, the covering, the forgiveness, or we die. And this picture of blessing in this covenant ceremony, it's interesting. It's one reminder in a way. It's not quite the same at all, of course, but all around the world. You know that when hunters kill an animal, there's a long-standing tradition, perhaps going all the way back to Noah, we don't know. But when hunters kill an animal, many of them, if they are traditional, will pray over it. A lot of those prayers will be mixed and wrong and to the wrong gods and in the wrong direction. But you will see that again and again in different cultures. And even amongst Christian hunters that I know still keep that tradition very carefully. They see that animal die. They recognize that there's a certain soberness about it and yet a blessing about it. And they pray over that animal, thanking the Lord for the life of that animal and recognizing that unless the animal died, they also would die. That it's a picture of sustenance. Now imagine if we were to go back to being hunter-gatherers, how thankful we would be to make a kill, right? To know that here we now have this animal and to give God the glory and to thank him for it and to recognize now we may live a few more weeks. Well, the picture of the Lord's Supper, how much more is a picture of that? He dies that we may live. Sobering indeed. There should be a sobriety about the Lord's table and a remembering and an understanding that we are sinners. But then there should be joy, thanksgiving, glory to God that he has died in the place that we deserve. And a big question comes here. Will you try to be an old covenant person? Or will you embrace this new covenant and this Savior and this Lamb of God? Will you try to earn your own way and make your own food? Will you try to be good enough on your own for God? Or will you confess your sinfulness and your need? Will you try to go back to shadows and pride, trying to earn your own way? Or perhaps even like Judas, will you sell out for the things of this world, having sat around this very table? The warning, but also the good news gospel call is, the warning is turn from yourself, turn from your own ways, turn from the world, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in Him. And be sober and serious indeed about examining your heart and turning from sin. You know, this is a most perfect and precious and powerful meal that comes with the most beautiful invitation. Take, eat, drink this cup. You know, if you think of it, it's a king's feast where the king has paid everything for it. You know that kings used to hold feasts in the old days and they paid for that with money. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus giving us a feast where He paid with His own body and blood. And if you think of a king's feast in the ancient days, no beggar would just run in there, start stealing from the king's table as a filthy rebel just barging in and taking. They would know the cost of that. But the beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper and the beautiful picture is it's actually precisely those who are poor and needy, beggars, those who confess that they're hungry, those that confess that they need Jesus, those that look to Him in faith, that are forgiven and even invited. Do you see that you don't deserve to be at the Lord's table? It's for those that are invited to His table, that see that they are sinners and beggars, who confess that they are poor and needy sinners, who confess the sinfulness of hearts, minds, thoughts, actions, words, deeds, who are honest before the Lord. They are called to come to His table, which we'll have this afternoon, Lord willing. Well, the Lord's Supper, it has a number of roles in the life of the church. First, as we think about the Lord's Supper, it's an interpretive grid, we can call it. That's big words, but it's like a key to looking at what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. So when you have a map, you'll have a legend on the side, and it shows you this color means this, and this means this, and this means this, and this is the whole purpose. And sometimes when you have a chart or data or whatever it is, you have this interpretive grid. Well, the Lord Jesus gives us the Lord's Supper as a way to help interpret the gospel. Poor, hungry, needy sinners need the Savior. Then it's also a memorial. It is indeed a reminder and a remembrance. It's like a funeral in one sense, that we do it in remembrance of Him. Luke 22:19 or 1 Corinthians 11. We do have a memorial. Then it's also a thanksgiving, a Eucharist. Some churches, some traditions, they call it the Eucharist. That's the word for thanksgiving. Some churches call it a memorial. But then it's also a true meeting and communion with the Lord, where His real spiritual presence is with us. And I would argue, we should argue, that we don't just see it as a memorial. We don't just see it as a thanksgiving. We don't just see it as a spiritual feast or an individual thing. We don't just see it as a fellowship meal. It is all of those things, and ultimately all of them pointing us to needing to be in Christ and looking to Him. Well, now we see the Lord Jesus leaving this meal. Verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. As far as we know, they sang psalms there. That would not have been singing a modern hymn. It would have been Psalms 115 through 118, probably. They would sing that hymn. And now the Lord Jesus goes, undoubtedly, knowingly, to the place of His betrayal. What a hope there is in that. Sobering, sad, to see Him walking right into the arms of His betrayers, and yet gratefully or greatly encouraging. And so may we turn in faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him. Amen. Let us pray.